Let us pray. Lord Jesus, help us not to be put off by you. You talk in ways that often make us uncomfortable. You intrude into areas that we would prefer to keep off limits. You make demands upon us that we don't think we can meet. Sometimes you confuse us and push the boundaries of our comprehension. Give us the grace, Lord Jesus, to hear you when you speak, and upon hearing you, to receive you, and in receiving you, faithfully to follow you as you are, rather than as we would like you to be. Amen.
Amen.
Today's assigned gospel reading is challenging and confusing. For those of us who are conflict averse, the underlying animus between Jesus and the church authorities is uncomfortable to consider. Beelzebul, also known as the Lord of the Flies or Satan, refers to forces of evil we Episcopalians are most uncomfortable discussing. Additionally, we have theologically complex issues concerning the definition of family, our responsibility to our family, and the concept of unforgivable blasphemy or sin to work through. Not exactly warm and fuzzy, right? That said, let us dig in. The scene for today's gospel is tension-filled. This is characteristic of the Gospel of Mark, with its emphasis on the actions of Jesus and others, admixed with the ongoing clashes with established religious authorities. Jesus is assembling his band of social less thans, fishermen, tax collectors, and the like, who eventually became known as his apostles. He healed a leper on the Sabbath, challenging the religious laws of the time. He preached and taught in the countryside, drawing larger and larger crowds and having an impact. People are excited, asking uncomfortable questions of those in authority. The whole movement is a threat to the status quo. As we hear in the first verse of the gospel, the crowd is a bit unruly. The crowd came together again so that Jesus and his disciples could not even eat. It is not surprising that the impacted parties are pushing back. Scribes, the experts on religious law, are in the crowd that day. They are in the background demonizing and attacking Jesus. They say, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." We can imagine other statements. Jesus is evil incarnate. He is dangerous. He is a threat to the true faith. He will bring the wrath of God upon us. Jesus is accused by the scribes of being an agent of Satan or Beelzebul. So what exactly does that mean? Satan or Beelzebul are described as forces that capture us and cause us to hurt ourselves, to hurt others, and to hurt God. The scribes are accusing Jesus of unforgivable sin against God and his fellow countrymen. The scribes are attempting to define Jesus as an agent of evil in the public mind in order to protect their privilege. Jesus, the liberator, the healer, is being reduced by those in power through the spreading of lies, rumors, and innuendo. They are challenging both his identity and his credibility. Their method of attack is basically, if one authority says it often enough, it must be true. Jesus calls out the scribes and from the crowd and speaks directly to them. His response to their slander is the searing heat of logic. Jesus responds with parables highlighting the internal inconsistencies of the statements used to demonize him. How can Satan cast out Satan? A house divided against itself. Jesus' point is that if he were in league with Satan and is using Satan's evil power to destroy Satan, then the result would be the annihilation of Satan. There is no other outcome. Ridiculous. Satan is not about to destroy himself. The parable of plundering the strong man's house also points out the absurdity of this scribe's accusations. If the strong man is Satan, then how could one steal from or do harm in the devil's world without first controlling him? In order to control him, then Satan must be defeated. It just does not work otherwise. Further, Jesus places himself in the narrative as the one who can tie up the strong man, as well as the one who can identify the evil. These first few passages of the gospel are the easy ones. What follows can be much more difficult to comprehend. Let me first talk about Jesus' seeming put down of his mother and family. Fast forward to the crucifixion and Jesus ensuring that his mother Mary is cared for after her death. Also remember that it is stated in Acts that one of the leaders of the early church in Jerusalem was Jesus' brother James. There is no evidence of estrangement between Jesus and his family. It is probably true, though, that Jesus' family was concerned for his safety. The crowd came together again so that Jesus and his disciples could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for the people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." Jesus' family is being intimidated in bringing Jesus under control. Jesus responds to the intimidation. His comments are not directed to his relatives. Who was family? Jesus' response was that family is whoever does the will of God. That does not in any way exclude his mother or brothers and sisters. For us today, the statement points to the promise of the heavenly kingdom or the beloved community. It brings into focus what Paul refers to in the epistle concerning the value of our inner nature if our outer nature was wasting away. It is the building from God that we have if our earthly tent is destroyed. It is hearing God and doing his will. At this point, I really do wish I had a funny story to share and give our minds a bit of a rest. You should be thankful I did not come prepared to dance and sing. These are challenging verses. It is fair to admit that if I found myself being intimidated and demonized, and my family intimidated, I would angrily respond in kind and maybe even plot my revenge. In contrast, it is illuminating to consider Jesus' state of mind. Jesus is characterized here as displaying grace qualified anger. Grace qualified anger. Some might expect the judgment of righteous anger or indignation in these circumstances, but that would miss the love, the hope, and the forgiveness inherent in this exchange. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. What does that really mean? If you think of the definition of blasphemy as to curse God, you miss the point. The unforgivable sin is not an action, not an utterance. It is a state of mind. It is a state of being, living within a world of lies. C.S. Lewis and others have shared the observation that the gate to hell is locked from the inside. Yes, locked from the inside. I'm speaking of hell here in quotes, as I suspect we all have our own concept of the term. For some, the word brings to mind a specific place, physical experience, or being subjugated. For others, including C.S. Lewis, hell is also a state of mind or being. It is living within the false narrative of one's own making. It is where the evil is labeled good and the truth labeled a lie. It is ultimately a life without hope, without love. It is a life chasing a false idol or false god. Hell manifests itself in many ways. It is a false narrative inspired by greed, the quest for power, leading to isolation and loss. It is the false narrative of happiness achieved by winning and popularity, leading to failure and self-hatred. Tragically, there are countless paths leading to this state of hell. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is one's not being receptive to God's love and grace. It is a sin of not listening, of not being open to the presence of the Spirit in ourselves and others. It is the rejection of the creative and healing power of the Spirit. It is believing we cannot be forgiven. We sum this up as saying it is the rejection of God's grace. This rejection is the lock to the gate of hell. And yet, everything else can be forgiven. Jesus acknowledges that it is possible for each of us to choose exclusion from the presence of our Creator. But Jesus promises that our Creator will never choose to exclude any one of us. God's presence, love, and grace are always available. It is up to us to remove our lock. This is truly an amazing promise. Amen.